Well, congregation, will you turn with me and your copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 1. Now, Luke chapter 1 is found on page 1018 in the Bibles provided. Luke chapter 1. We are beginning a new series this morning, and so I'll be introducing this book. We'll look at the preface here to this book. Now, we're going to be only able to cover the first few chapters in the coming months. And yet these are glorious chapters that record the coming of God's salvation to men. And these things are written that we might have certainty. And so here now as I read just the first four verses of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Congregation, how needful we are to hear from our God. And so let us hear his word now as I read it. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us. Lord, that you would minister to us. Lord, that you would build us up, that we would love your word. Lord, that we would love your ways. Lord, that we would love you. For you are the one that we were made for, the one that we were made to worship and adore. And indeed, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. And so, Lord, would you minister to us from heaven? Yes, you, Lord Jesus, resurrected from the dead, ascended on high. And Lord, would you speak to your people, minister to us, give us that comfort. Lord, rebuke us where we need it. Lord, do all these things by your Spirit. We pray in your most holy name. Amen. Lots of people skip over the preface of a book. Admit it, you probably have done it yourself. Why read the something that someone wrote before the thing that you actually want to read? And yet, this raises the question of why prefaces are there in the first place. Often it is the preface which sets forth why the author wrote the work, why he is reliable, who should read it, how it is structured, things of this nature, what the purpose of the work is. And so we find these things in Luke's preface. Luke, or rather God, who through inspiration has brought Luke to write these things for us, tells us that we should read this work and why we should read it, its reliability, its structure, its purpose, which is that you might have certainty. And so hear now God's holy and inerrant word. Read that you may have certainty. Oh, I've already read it. Sorry. I want to start by asking two questions this morning. Two questions as we come to this passage. Why are there so many Gospels? And how does Luke relate to Acts? These are preliminary questions. This is a preliminary part of this book. And I think it's good to let these questions be asked and answered. Many people ask the first question, why is it that our New Testament begins not with one, not with two, not with three, but with four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And not only that, but why are they different? Why are there differences among them if they're telling the same story? Well, here is a first answer to that question, and that's that this is not a Bible thing, but this is a human thing. If there was a car accident where a car crashed through this wall to my right, and it crashed through the wall, and all of us were witnesses of this, we would all perhaps have different details of what we remembered from that event. You know, you would remember maybe in the back, you would remember maybe some things very differently than the ones that are sitting right up here. That's because we're different human beings. We have different perspectives, different things that impress upon us, different maybe purposes, and maybe who's asking the question, what we might mention to them. And that diversity in our own accounts should not raise questions about whether the event happened, but in fact, it should all the more increase the certainty that it did happen. Because if in a room this size, if we all told the exact same story, one might reasonably suggest that someone had tampered with our testimony, that we were colluding together to agree to a single account. And so the difference is in the gospel accounts, they do account for the reality of real humans giving those accounts, not unlike you and me. These are people that saw Jesus, heard his sermons, experienced healing at his hands, or sometimes, as we'll see in the case of Luke, those that were interviewing such sources. And therefore, Luke is going to be different than the other gospels. Luke is going to record different details than the others do, and we'll pay special attention to the details that only Luke records, not because we're trying to set Luke against the others, but because we do recognize that God brought this person, this man, Luke, to write this portion of God's word, and with a specific purpose that would be lost if this book were cut out of our Bibles. And so we'll be looking at those, Lord willing, going forward. And I encourage you, as you do your reading through Luke's gospel, pay attention to these differences among the gospels, gospel accounts. Now, Luke tells us as well that he's not the first gospel account. He says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. And this means from Luke's own words that he may have had access to the other gospel, may have had access to Matthew's gospel. Furthermore, we know as a congregation, those of you who've been with us, we just finished 2 Timothy 4 in the evenings, and we saw that Luke was with Paul when he asked for Mark, or rather John Mark. We know him as Mark because he wrote that another of the gospel accounts. Mark was asked for because he would be useful for ministry, including that Luke would have then had access to Mark, the person, if not also the written gospel. Luke is going to compile a gospel too. This is not to say that he found the other gospels lacking, but this drives us to look for Luke's purpose. Again, there's a specific purpose that God has for this account, which is not necessarily the same as the other purposes the other evangelists had. There are four gospel accounts in the start of our New Testament because each was written to complement one another, to give the fullness of God's purposes for us. Now, we can find Luke's distinct purpose as we consider not just this book, but also the book of Acts. And you might say, well, why also Acts? And this brings us to our second question. How does Luke relate to Acts? Well, you're probably aware, but I want to point out to you the literary connections between Luke and Acts, especially in the preface that I've just read and the preface that we find in the book there, in the book of Acts. And we see that the gospel is written to, verse 3, Most Excellent Theophilus, more on him in a minute. But if we turn to Acts 1:1, we read something similar. There we read, In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. A similar preface we find in both, and one and the same audience. They're both written to Theophilus. This means that Luke and Acts are two volumes of the same series. The Gospel of Luke is part one, Acts is part two, and Luke is the author of both. That means that from Luke's own perspective, Acts 1:1, this gospel regards all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through his Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. That is, this is a book about Jesus. This is about what he did and taught, not as a mere historical survey of an ancient figure now long gone, but as one who continued to work in the life of the church in that book of Acts, and even today is reigning on high, continuing to lead his people. Even from heaven, ministering to his people through his word. This gospel is all that Jesus began to do and teach. Even though Luke is careful to research and record exactly what Jesus said and did, Jesus is still living, resurrected, ascended at the right hand of the Father, directing the course of history. And so that means that he directed Luke to write these words, or at least that was part of his sovereign will. And so Jesus is directing these words that we're going to be studying. Jesus from heaven can give you certainty as you read them, as we together study them with the help of his Spirit. And so friend, you should read this book if you want to know Jesus. And indeed, if you want to know Jesus, it's critical that we read from these gospel accounts, from the inspired word. Some will tell you that if you want to know Jesus, you should maybe go to a religious teacher and hear his word of mouth, hear maybe some traditions that have come around by the words of men. Some others will say you just need to close your eyes and imagine what Jesus might say to you. But friends, of those things, what can we be certain? How much of that is your imagination or has been the imagination of others? How much of that is the whisperings of Satan? Luke says that this, his first book, is about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus from heaven commissioned this book to give you certainty. And so if you want to know Jesus, you should read this book. Now again, people may be talking about not just about certainty of Jesus, about certainty in general. Many people would say that the way that you find certainty is that you just wait until certainty comes. I am uncertain of these things, and maybe I'll talk to my friends, maybe I'll get on social media, but they think that there should just be a snap in your mind and suddenly you have certainty. Well, friends, this book is telling you that this is a means by which you will have certainty. Friends, if you have some uncertainty, if you have some distrust, some doubts, where should you go? Well, friends, this is a place God wants you to go. This is written that you might have certainty. So dear ones, come to this gospel. Read this book. Let's come together and study this together. And furthermore, Luke is reliable. Though Luke is not an eyewitness, he is reliable. Quite plainly, verse 2, Luke says that the things which Jesus accomplished were delivered to us by eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, which would imply that Luke is not himself an eyewitness. To extend the analogy I used earlier, the car crashes through the right wall over here, and Luke was not present at the time. He didn't see it himself. And so how is it that he's the one that's writing down what happened? Well, he would have consulted with the eyewitnesses. He would have consulted with the people who had given accounts regarding what happened. Maybe he's the one that's getting all of our accounts with their variety, and he's sorting that out. Eyewitnesses are very important. God had commanded that every charge had to be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That is the wisdom of God. Friends, we see the rapid rise of video and audio that can be manipulated easily, and even artificial generation of these things using deepfake software. And so because of that, all the more is God's wisdom vindicated. You need to evaluate the testimony of people that were on the ground, people that saw it. And so Luke has done. Acts 1:8 said, Jesus gave the commission, "You will be my witnesses." Luke records that as well. Peter was a witness to the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter 5:1. And he, led by the Spirit, commanded that Judas be replaced by someone who had been with Jesus personally. One of these these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection, Acts 1:22. And yet, given all this emphasis on witness, again, Luke is not an eyewitness. And yet that doesn't mean he's unreliable. That doesn't mean, for instance, that he was 6 degrees removed from Jesus. He says, verse 2, that there were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word who have delivered these things to us. That means that Luke heard directly from the eyewitnesses. He didn't have the eyewitnesses give their accounts to somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. He's not far removed from these things. He's searched these things out himself. And furthermore, Luke received testimony from ministers, servants of the word, those that Christ had appointed to specifically give the authoritative account of what had happened, that Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit that they would recall these things, that the Spirit himself would give them recall. Now, who specifically might have been those sources? Well, he doesn't tell us exactly. We do know, given that connection from 2 Timothy chapter 4, Luke probably did interview Mark, who was a right hand to Barnabas and to Peter. It may very well be that Luke, including as he does these early records of Jesus' life, these infancy narratives, perhaps Luke interviewed Mary. He doesn't list who the eyewitnesses were. And yet one most certainly, if he's talking about ministers of the word, one most certainly would have been the Apostle Paul. Again, 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, "Luke alone is with me." Cross-reference that with Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24. Luke was a constant companion of this apostle. And so Luke, the beloved physician, is around him so much. And we know even more of Luke, considering that he's the author of Acts, and that there are some portions of that book which switch between talking about Peter or about Paul and the journeys that they're going on and the ministry they're doing, to instead saying they, them, to say we. That is Acts 16 and Acts 21 and 22 and Acts 27 and 28. Luke was there for these events. Luke was present. He himself was taking part in the ministry of the word, talking about the the Lord Jesus and what he had accomplished and ministering to new converts. For instance, Luke was there when Lydia was converted, when Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. Luke personally heard Paul's parting words with the Ephesian elders, Acts 20. Luke was shipwrecked with Paul. And so you have to know that that no one would have spent that much time with the Apostle Paul and not heard from him so much about the Lord Jesus. I mean, Paul delighted when he was going to be under house arrest. He was going to be chained to a guard because that guard would then hear about the Lord Jesus. Luke, being a fellow minister, would have heard these things again and again and also had opportunity to ask questions. Well, how did that fit with this other testimony from others? And Luke tells us, verse 3, particularly that he's been following all these things closely for some time past. This is the perfect person. Luke's been checking on these things. Luke's been taking notes. He's reliable. And yet, how far removed, maybe not person to person, how far removed from in time is he from the events of which he writes? That's a question that some have. Well, this also helps us to see that connection between Luke and Acts helps us to understand when this book was written. If Luke's gospel is volume 1, Acts is volume 2, then obviously volume 1 gets written before volume 2 does. And therefore, if we know when Acts was written, or at least a cap date on as late as that one was written, that also gives us a cap on how late this gospel was written, how far removed it is from the events in taking place. And the date that Acts was written is, by my understanding, is that must have happened before the year 62. And we know that in part because if you turn to the last chapter of Acts, Acts 28, you find that the book ends in an odd place. Paul has appealed his case to Caesar. He's been brought to Rome. He's under house arrest. He's guarded by a soldier. In verse 30, he lived there a whole 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's how it ends. And yet that raises questions. What happened to Paul? Paul's appealing his case to Caesar. What's the verdict? Furthermore, Paul had desires to go to Spain. Did he actually make that additional missionary journey? If Paul is dead, how did he die? The fact that Acts ends so abruptly is best explained that that's as far as the story was when it was written, when Luke put pen to paper. And that year is indeed the year 62. Which, again, is not just interesting trivia. That's not what we're about this morning. It's to say how reliable this gospel is. Luke's gospel was written then within 30 years of the final events of the life of Jesus Christ. And while 30 years may sound like a long time, compared especially today to our 24-hour news cycle today, that was incredibly fast for ancient times. For many other historical events, the earliest written records we have of historians writing about it, someone writing about that this actually took place, those accounts are often from hundreds of years later. This is within the lifetimes of those who were there. Again, Luke compiled evidence from living witnesses. He could ask them. He could question them. Luke was a constant companion of gospel ministers like Paul. Luke would have had spent time with Mark. He's reliable because he was in the right time frame to collect and record eyewitness testimony. Furthermore, if he's consulting other written gospels like Matthew and Mark, then that would imply that they also are within this time frame of reliability. This is a support to all of our trustworthiness, our confidence, our certainty regarding the Gospels. Therefore, Luke is reliable. But we should ask, it may be a new question for us, should we be reading this Gospel? Now, I know that sounds like a funny question to ask because, of course, it's in the Bible. The Bible is for us. We're Christians. That's for us. But I'll remind you, Luke records verse 3. This is written to someone else. Did you notice that? This is addressed to Theophilus. And so let's ask why. Now, this book is addressed to Theophilus. Why? Well, he says, "It seemed to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." And so here's where, we ask, if it was written for him, why has it come down to us? Why did Luke write to this guy, and why address him as most excellent? And who is Theophilus anyway? And so let's consider the address first. He says, "Most excellent Theophilus." Why most excellent? I mean, is this guy like a super Christian or something? What kind of address is that from one Christian to another? Or maybe a new convert? There's some clues about Theophilus has received teaching. He knows something about Christ. Well, we find this kind of address elsewhere in Luke's writing, and particularly quoting the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Acts 24:2, most excellent Felix. Or Acts 26:25, most excellent Festus. Now, Felix and Festus has something in common. They were both Roman procurators. They were governors of the province of Judea. They were men with authority to judge cases under their jurisdiction. We encounter both of them in the book of Acts because Paul testified before them against the charges that were being leveled against him by malicious Jews. And for that reason, some have suggested that Luke is writing to someone with authority, maybe another Roman procurator, or maybe someone else that maybe has some legal authority to make a judgment. Perhaps someone who may have had authority over Paul's case now in Rome, as Paul is appealing his case to Caesar. The idea would be that if Paul is on trial, then Christianity is also on trial. Luke would want to write to Theophilus to give a defense, to give a well-ordered account, to show that Jesus is worthy of believing, obeying, even more than Caesar or all the authorities of this earth should they rage against him. And therefore, Paul should be vindicated in the case against him. And so we might see this as a letter then to one, being a letter to one authority. We can see this as a letter to all human authorities, that they should submit to the Lord Jesus. And indeed, that they should do that because Jesus is true, because they should not be believing the lies of those who oppose the truth of Jesus. But instead, they should use their authority to rule in favor of Christians, and particularly against their persecutors. And so, as such, this comes to us in whatever authority we have to do the same. If Christianity is under trial for you, you should read this book. Although you might find in reading it that suddenly instead of you putting Jesus or you putting Christianity under trial, you'll find that instead of you are under trial as you read this, as we'll see, we'll follow that ourselves. He says, "O most excellent Theophilus." And here we might remember that names also have meanings. And that's not to say that this might not have been an individual who just had that name, but the name Theo means God. Philus means love, and so this would be the same if I wrote an open letter and addressed it to the lover of God, or to someone who loves God. That's maybe what Luke was doing here. Maybe not a person, but in general, to an authority that might be one who had heard of Christian teaching, was wondering about these statements of Jesus and of his ministers, and what is the takeaway? What should I do about it? And so this recipient of this, or the intended recipients of this, was aware of Christian teaching, perhaps a Christian convert himself. And the thrust then of Luke is to believe and embrace what he's been taught, for it is reliable. He can have certainty regarding these things. You should embrace this because it's God's truth about God's Son, all the more if you love God, as the name Theophilus signifies. Which is why even if we aren't Roman authorities, even if we're not named Theophilus, even if we don't find we have a lot of authority in our particular place in life, we who love God should read this book. In this sense, this is written to us. It is calling us to agree. If we love God, then we should testify that Jesus is Lord, that Christ is King. And so we've talked about how this gospel relates to the other gospels. We talked about how it relates to Acts, why Luke is reliable, why we should read it. And let's consider now how Luke ordered this book. He says it seemed good to him, verse 3, to write an orderly account. This is an orderly account. Luke wrote this account orderly, and that has led some to presume that must mean that he wrote it in the most chronological way. That is, if you follow the ordering events that Luke gives, that must be the actual order. Matthew and Mark might not be more reliable. At least that's what our modern sensibilities would say, is that if you write something orderly, it's got to be chronological. Well, that's not necessarily an assumption of ancient writers. And by the way, it's not even an assumption of people writing today. People can choose to write things, they can order things in very different ways. And so maybe if we don't want to jump in with Luke, why don't we jump in with Acts? Acts, the companion volume, how is that structured? Well, there's a very clear structure if we follow first Jesus' command in the first chapter. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the first seven chapters largely center on Jerusalem and how the disciples multiplied there despite persecutions. Eventually, a great persecution arose, and the gospel goes to chapter 8, Samaria. It goes out to Damascus, chapter 9. It goes to Gentiles, chapter 13. The missionary journeys go out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and toward the ends of the earth. And so the book follows this trajectory as Paul is appealing his case to Rome. That is, it's going from Jerusalem, and it goes all the way to the capital of the empire, where Paul and Christianity will be under trial. That said, it seems that the book of Acts is structured not chronologically, but geographically. Why would you do that? Well, Luke, I believe, did. And so, if that's the case, expanding from Jerusalem to a place where Paul is going to be under judgment in a capital city in Rome, maybe there's a good case that there's a similar structure in this gospel. There are several summary statements that Luke makes that clue us into that. That is, after the infancy narratives, these first four chapters that we'll be looking at in this first few months looking through this gospel, Jesus is in Galilee, and he stays there from chapter 5 until chapter 9. And that's when we're told that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so interspersed in chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 17, we get these statements that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem until we get to chapter 19. And Jesus remains in Jerusalem until his arrest, trial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. That is, I believe that there's a parallel in how Luke is structured. It's geographically. And why is that? It's because it's getting closer and closer to Jesus coming under trial. Just as Paul would be coming under trial at the end of the book of Acts, so Jesus is coming under trial. And we need to pay attention to, is this one righteous? Is this one truly the Lord? And indeed, he is. Now, again, that may not be immediately jump out at you if it's your first time reading through Luke. But these are things that we're going to pay attention to as we continue to look through this chapter by chapter. But for now, suffice it to say this, that this whole book will be getting to that point where Jesus Christ gets put on a cross, and he does get resurrected after as well. And so even from John the Baptist's ministry, even from the angels foretelling Jesus' birth, even from the manger, this is all gearing for us to see a Savior who will suffer to bring his people redemption. And so this is an orderly account of the gospel that we need to focus on as those who need that one who brings redemption, as those who need the Lord Jesus Christ. This is written that we might have certainty regarding him. And so that brings us to this purpose, this last purpose that Luke mentions, a purpose for Theophilus, a purpose for all who love God, that you might have certainty, verse 4, concerning the things you have been taught. Well, friends, I know that there are constant attacks on truth, on even the ability to have certainty all around us. There are so many that would want us to be skeptical of the things that we have been taught. Dear ones, God knows that as well. This is not unforeseen by the God of all eternity. And so God commissioned Luke to write this. God trained Luke through his work as a physician to pay attention to detail. God gave him an intense number of ministry alongside the Apostle Paul, giving him understanding, giving that questioning mind the ability to check on these witnesses, to check his sources, to ask the tough questions, and to write this down for us. God, this is a man that has suffered for the sake of the gospel. He's not just writing as an ivory tower theologian. He's been in shipwrecks. He's suffered for the sake of the gospel. And yet, he's not just asking you to trust him. He's saying he's consulted the eyewitnesses, he's consulted the ministers, and he's consulted other compilations others have written of the gospel. And his purpose is that you might have certainty. God's purpose for you is that you might have certainty. And so in light of that, dear ones, come expectantly to this book. Read it for yourself. Have you read through, when was the last time you read through Luke? Or maybe you never have. Read through the Gospel of Luke. Just take some time. Maybe use it. Do it over a couple of days, or do it over a couple of weeks. However long it takes you, get into God's Word yourself. Invite your skeptical self or your skeptical friends to open this book. Invite them to come to this series of sermons on this. For God wants you to be certain of this. And the lies against Jesus and against Christianity cannot stand. Jesus really did come in time and space. And it was always about getting him to Jerusalem, getting him to die on the cross, even dying unjustly, but dying in the place of sinners. He was innocent, and you must come to that verdict. Of this, you can be certain. Luke is reliable. Jesus is risen and ascended. He's worthy of your trust. And God, whose Spirit inspired this, who brought all these things to come to pass, is also worthy. Worthy is he of your trust. And so let us read that we might have certainty. Let's pray. Gracious God, there's a lot here, and I know we've kind of flown through it, and some of these details, indeed, we can kind of treat them as trivia, but we shouldn't, Lord. We need to know. We need to know the truth, that you, Lord Jesus, are innocent, that you are to be vindicated. Lord, you have indeed died not for not as a sinner, not as a blasphemer, but Lord, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the one who died to take away the sins of the world. And so, Lord, give us of your Spirit. Lord, help us to understand this as we go forward. Lord, grow us in our confidence to know the Word, to test these things, to seek out passages as we have some in this morning, comparing Luke and Acts. Lord, your Word is a firm foundation, and we can press it. Indeed, we can put all our weight upon it, because you are the God who has spoken it. And you are to be trusted in all things. Lord, help us in this. Lord, be with us both today and as we go forward. Lord, help us to stand upon your word. And Lord, would you draw our eyes and hearts to Jesus Christ, the only one, the only Savior who really has come. And of this, we can be certain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.